Blog Talk Radio.
Saturday morning sounds good.
Good evening. This is Rashid Salam, your host, your engineer for tonight's show, Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Our show is designed and guided for our listening audience to participate in an interactive conversation on effective planning. This episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. I'd like to bring to you your host for tonight's show. That's Mark Shaheed. Mark? As-salamu alaykum. All right, Mark. You there?
All right, Mark. Commit.
Assalamualaikum to you, Rashid Salam, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mubarak. That is with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, O All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and facilitator and producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaudin of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And for those who may be tuning in for the first time here, we want you to know that this is, in fact, your learning lab. And we do invite you to ask questions or make comments on anything that Dr. Slaudin or myself will say tonight on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Those of you who may be listening in by way of the Internet, we like for you to participate also, and you can do that by dialing 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. And for those of you who may just listen every week and just be absorbing all of this information, Dr. Slaudin and I would love to hear from you too. Just if it's resonating with you, please press 1. All you have to do is press 1, ask your question, or make your comment. I want to say that we have some staples here that we use Al-Quran, the life example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the demonstration of the Quran, and the tafsir, the clear explanation by our beloved leader Imam Warithuddin Muhammad. We're doing an accelerated version of the outstanding publication by Dr. John C. Maxwell, The 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader. And we are on, I think, number 16 tonight, which is responsibility. And I want to just state a couple of staples here. And following the lead of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, when he said that in definition is direction, and I'm also adding also correction. We've given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We say parenting is simply the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility that parents have, and it's not just only the role and responsibility of the mother, but also the father. And we also say that parents have the role and responsibility of raising their children up to be not only responsible for themselves, but also for their families and community, and be leaders for them, exemplifying leadership qualities. And we say, inshallah, which means God willing, that some world leaders will emerge from that way of thinking. And we also say, outside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, as he is the first teacher for all of his human creation, he's given the honor and distinction to the mother in terms of being the first teacher and leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And the Prophet Muhammad has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother, which meaning, many expressions of that, that she is the one to give the foundational knowledge for our baby girls and baby boys. And with that being said, we always have an overview from the previous episode, and we go to our very distinguished and esteemed, the co-host and co-facilitator and producer of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, my partner, Dr. Slaudin, Patricia Slaudin. Assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Slaudin.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark. How are you this evening?
Oh, I'm doing fairly well. I see we got a little addition here in terms of trying to get everybody to wake up. It's a lot of things we need to wake up to, but I think we need to wake up to the importance and significance of parenting. Very, very important. And some of the things that we see in society that we don't like, we can correct that in the home environment. The first social unit, which is the family environment. So I'm all amped up this evening for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Dr. Salahuddin.
Well, that's good to know. Thank you, Mark. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Before I begin this overview, I would like to remind our audience that you can always hear the entire episode by going to blogtalkradio.com and selecting Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And you may select whatever date you wish, and you should be able to get the episode. We're starting with Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, overview episode number 36, March 2nd, 2022. The Resource, 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader by John C. Maxwell. Quality number 15, relationship. People don't care. This is a quote from John C. Maxwell's book. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Brother Mark and Dr. Baiza shared their insights and reflections on the topic of relationship from the perspective of Quran and creation. They emphasized through several examples that the foundation for all relationships is our relationship with our Lord and Creator. This relationship will have an impact on all other relationships, including marriage and business relations. They went on to explain how we can help children grasp an understanding of having a relationship with the Creator, keeping in mind that children will need to know the essence and basic understanding of creation and that the Creator wants, and know what the Creator wants for his creation. Turning to the author, John C. Maxwell, Mark shared three things that the author states as requirements for a leader to manage and cultivate good relationships. They are, have a leader's head understand people. Their reflection was, as it relates to children, that parents should make an effort to understand their children. Mark gave an acronym for RELATE from two perspectives. The perspective of a parent, which states, really expressing love and thoughtfulness every day, and from the perspective of the child, really experiencing love and thoughtfulness every day. The next topic was have a leader's heart. Love people. In the growth and development of children, the parents should seek to be compassionate, serving as an example for their children and being aware that the soul is housing everything that we need to keep love and respect and order, the natural process of having relationship to one another. Parents should take the opportunity during the first stage of the growth and development of their child to socialize the child by conveying the love and care that makes them a caring human being who generates and maintain good relationships, including the relationship with the Creator. In conclusion, Mark reminded parents that the role of the parent is to teach and instill in children the ability to form good relationships. It is also the duty of the parents to exemplify this trait as they interact with their children and others. And most important is to teach children to love and to establish a relationship with Allah. From that, we expect to get world leaders, inshallah. Back to you, Mark.
Yes, I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, first and foremost. Excellent, excellent overview. Once again, Dr. Patricia Salahuddin. I want to say to our radio listening audience that last week I wanted to also give that third H, which is have a leadership hand. Leadership hand, so you might want to take note in terms of that. When we look at it from an Islamic perspective, it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the prayers and peace be upon him, that said that the hand that is giving in a giving position is better than the hand that is receiving. So how does that help in terms of relationship? When we are raising our children up, we want to be giving them something, not giving them too much, but giving them something, but show the act, the action of actually giving and the benefit in giving. And then we are also teaching them by not only instructing them in terms of the importance of giving. This helps to solidify relationships. You know, early on in our children's development, they really love us for what it is that they are receiving from us. You know, they're the recipient. Our children are more of the recipient. And if it's Allah's will, as we get older and they grow up, then that may reverse, whereas they are giving. But that relationship is solidified by the action of giving. And also, it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says that when you see a wrong, first of all, it is cited in the heart of the human being. You feel it in your heart. But your heart should move you or motivate you, as we say. The heart is symbolic of intentions and also motivation and also desire. So first you feel it, and it moves you from your heart to try to take some type of action. That is the most beneficial thing that you can do in terms of taking action. But if you can't take action, then it is said that you should speak up and speak out against it. So we want to encourage our children the importance of having a giving hand. People can relate to that person, and this shows that you care. As Dr. Salahuddin quoted Dr. John C. Maxwell, our children don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And for our young babies, infants, sometimes we'll even see a smile on the baby's face after they've been fed or after you have cleaned them up. We've seen that. So, you know, the mother may say, now, do you feel better now? And the baby will just give a smile like, and that's a way of saying, yes, thank you so much. I was so uncomfortable, you see. So giving, you know, a hand that is giving, that's in a position to give, is in a better position than the hand that's receiving. So all while, I'm just saying this to parents, but I'm saying this to all of us, whether we're parents or grandparents, aunts or uncles, mentors or what, you know, you want a leader, you want to have a hand of a leader that's giving. One of the things I'll say about Imam Muhammad, one of the things that in my relationship with him, he was always giving. He was so very generous. He always was thinking about others. He always wanted to treat you to dinner or to lunch or to give you something. Here's a man that's, you know, obviously was blessed by Allah with all the wisdom and insight, but he was very, very generous. And so we want to make sure that this indispensable essential quality becomes a part of our children. They'll need that in terms of knowing how to relate to people and always looking to give something. I wanted to say that last week, but we ran out of time, so thank you, Dr. Salahuddin. So tonight, we are on the next indispensable essential quality of a leader, which is responsibility. It just seemed like Dr. Salahuddin, you know, these, they are so interrelated. After we finish them all in this accelerated version, we may just go through them just like our brother Rashid Salam and instructor Abdul Shaheed talking about the 11 systems in the human body. Maybe we'll take those 21. I believe we can do it. and just kind of relate them when we start with character and all and go all the way through, maybe in one episode. I believe we can do it. So, inshallah, we'll see. So back to you, Dr. Salahuddin. What do you have for us tonight when it comes to responsibility? Let me say this, is that you always want to give something from an Islamic perspective. And so the first responsibility that we have, you know, as adults and as parents, of course, is our responsibility to our Lord and Creator. Because without our Lord and Creator, we wouldn't have a presence here on earth. So it is the spiritual responsibility. You know, that's why the importance of making your daily prayers is so very, very important. Is the remembrance of Allah. Allah tells us in the Quran, Dhikr Allahu Akbar, that the thinking and the remembrance of Allah is the greatest. And our beloved leader, Imam Muhammad, put the punctuation on that. What do you mean the punctuation? The greatest for what? It's the greatest for getting the best results in your life. So when we talk about responsibility, we want to relate that responsibility to our Lord and Creator, and it shows an attitude of gratitude that we should be responsible, and we look at that word, respond, responsible. We see two words. We see respond, and we see ability. Allah is the one that has helped us to respond with ability, and then we can turn that word around, and we can look at it. He has given us the ability to respond rightly. Mm-hmm. The ability to respond rightly, you see. So this is very, very important in terms of understanding that even with our relationship with our Lord and Creator being foundational, but our responsibility is first to our Lord and Creator. And this becomes very important as parents, that we must teach this to our children, that in accepting the responsibility to your Lord and Creator first and foremost as they grow up, you see, they watch us, they listen to us, and they learn from that. But accepting responsibility also means that they understand that they will, at some point, age and stage in their life, when they reach the age of pubescence, puberty, that they will not only be responsible, but they will become accountable. So much more I can say about that. But we'll go to you, Dr. Salahuddin, and what do you have for us from the publication by Dr. John C. Maxwell on responsibility?
Okay. The publication gives us four characteristics of responsibility, and I'll just go through those for you, for the audience. Number one is they get the job done. These are the characteristics of people who embrace responsibility. He said, number one, they get the job done.
Yes.
He gave an example of how people, there are people who go into a job and sometimes they don't finish it. But these people, they get it done. They have an attitude that this is something I have to do. And they work hard to get it done, and they work. And he mentioned that working 8 hours on a job is a matter of survival, but when you work beyond that, it's an investment in your future. So that's getting the job done. And then number two, they're willing to go the extra mile. So here we have, we've worked with people and we've been around people who are like that. That it's they will go the extra mile to make sure whatever they're doing is done and it's done well. And then we've also been around people who say, that's not my job, or that's about my pay grade or whatever they come up with to not help you or not finish or not do something or do a little extra. They're not going to do that. So number two, the characteristic is they are willing to go the extra mile. Number three, they're driven by excellence. They definitely strive to do something. They strive to do it to the utmost, and they try to perfect it. There's a hadith that we have that say whenever a Muslim endeavors, he seeks to perfect it.
Yes.
That's why we had plastered on our children's brain all of the time. And number four, they produce regardless of the situation. They don't come up with excuses. If the road gets tough, they continue to work. And if you want to lead, there's a quote in this number four. If you want to lead, you've got to produce. So you can't come up with excuses why something couldn't get done. No, you do it, you produce regardless of the situation. So those are the four that characteristics that Maxwell offers.
Yes, alhamdulillah. That's excellent, excellent selection. Tonight, I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean and Mark Shaheed. And we want to invite you to press 1 if you have a question, if you have a comment, that anything Dr. Slaw-Dean or myself will say tonight. Tonight on the, I think, 15th or 16th, Indispensable Essential Quality of a Leader, which is responsibility. And this is a key one tonight. So we'd like to hear from you in terms of your children, in terms of responsibility, or maybe when you were growing up, in terms of was that instilled in you to be a responsible person. You know, that first one, let's look at this and see if we can give something on each one of those. You know, when I think about, you know, a responsible person in terms of getting the job done, I know my mother, she didn't like starting something and didn't finish it. She don't start something and don't finish it. It's very, very important to complete things, and we want to make sure that we convey that information to our children. I used to have, I learned it from my grandmother, but, you know, at the time I was coming along, it was very popular. They had a little poetic saying, a few bars that say that if once a job has begun, never leave it until it's done. Be the job great or small, do it well, or not at all. So this kind of encapsulates two of the things in terms of excellence. But also, if once a job has begun, never leave it until it's done. And I put a lot of emphasis on that in terms of teaching my children that little poem that I learned, you know, from my grandmother, you know, how important it was that when you start something, you want to complete it, you know. It's very, very important to do that. And it's important to instill this essential quality early on in early childhood development for our children in terms of actually being responsible. You know, in the formative years, you know, Dr. Slaw-Dean, this is very important. If we see that we have children that are not so responsible, you know, we can give them little designated chores around the house and all. First, we have to teach them, you know, how to clean up their room, what the expectations are. This is just an example in all. We show them, and then we may work with them in doing it. And then after a little period of time, then we're going to give them the responsibility to do it themselves. It is a natural graduation in that regard. So very, very important to instill this early on. Dr. Slaw-Dean?
Yes, Mark, definitely. You can start 3 years old. You can start as soon as they start moving around and doing things for themselves or doing things, you can help them to put away their toys. I'll help them, show them how to put it up and sing a song as you go along with that. So it's many things that you start very early. I would like to share two things with our audience.
Okay.
One is just a definition of responsibility, adding to the definition that you've already given as a parent. The responsibility, I mean, that definition is a very broad term. So many may mean many different things to many different people. So I'm going to give some bullet points for some things it might mean to parents. Number one, being dependable, so people know they can count on you. Keeping one's word and agreements, meeting one's commitments, doing something to the best of one's ability, being accountable for one's behavior, and you mentioned that one earlier, accepting credit when you do things right, and acknowledging mistakes, being a contributing member of one's family, community, and society. Being responsible is a key to children's success both in school and in the larger world when they grow up. Now, what I wanted to share this because as we look at responsibility, you know, sometimes some people may think, well, you know, that means just keeping your word or just being accountable for your own behavior. But it can mean all of those things and even more. And I also want to share that as I was reading those, I thought, you know what, those are the qualities and characteristics of our prophets, not just Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, but other prophets as well. If we look back and at them, they were responsible. They were people who were accountable for their own behavior, and they were people who met their commitments. And I thought about Prophet Muhammad. I was reading one of the stories on him that he was so dependable that people would give him their jewelry, their money, whatever, to hold. And this is before he became a prophet. And they would do that. And then when they were trying to kill him, when they were trying to find him and kill him, he had Ali. He gave Ali all of their stuff to give because he was escaping, getting away. He left their stuff with Ali so that they could get it. Mm-hmm. But they're trying to kill him. Can you imagine this? They're trying to kill him, but he's concerned about them getting their belongings. Because he's dependable. He's responsible. And so that is, you know, we can share these stories with our children, children, and these are the kind of examples that they need to see and hear. We talk about people and talk about examples. But these are things that we should share with our children.
Yes, alhamdulillah, that's excellent, Dr. Salahuddin, because that kind of really fits into the names that the people gave to the prophet as As-Siddiq and El-Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy, which are properties of a responsible person. You know, they give a word, they keep a word, they're responsible, and also they was trustworthy, as you say. They values they gave to him, and although that they wanted to take his life for giving them the truth, he was very, very responsible in terms of making sure that they got their properties back, their values back, valuable things back. So that's an excellent example. And yes, this is an excellent way of teaching our children by giving them the narrative of the prophet is the exemplified responsibility. When it's HR Radio listening audience, you have an opportunity to be a part of this learning lab. This is your learning lab. We invite you to press 1. You got a question, anything Dr. Salahuddin say or I may say, or you want to make a comment, you want to add something to it, or you might want to share your experience with your children in terms of how you help to instill that valuable, indispensable quality of responsibility in them. Or you may want to just let us know how your parents did that and all. And for those who listen in all the time and just absorb all of the information, we'd like to hear from you too. And if you listen by way of the internet, you do have to call into the studio, 714-816-4673. Rashid Salam, Any hands up out there?
Or
is your hand?
Okay.
And we're going to continue on. Number two, what we have number two there, Dr. Salahuddin?
What is sex without, Mark? That's for number two.
Say that one more time.
They are willing to go the extra mile.
Oh, they're willing to go the extra way. Oh, this is really good. This is really good. But once again, I have to relate. My mother was a stickler for that, and I recall her. You know, especially when it came to schoolwork and education, she was big on that. By Allah's leave, I was pretty smart in school. I was an A student. Believe it or not, I was an A student in school. And it didn't take me long to do my homework. I could almost do it in a flash because I knew the work. You know, homework is usually given to reinforce what's being taught in the class. And sometimes I would even almost have my homework done before I got home. So it didn't take me long. So when my mother saw me not doing anything, she says, "So where's your homework?" I said, "Oh, I have it. Have you completed it?" "Yes, ma'am." "Go and get it and let me see it." She would look at it, and she saw everything was correct. So she said, "Now go and get your book." I said, "Okay." So I would go and get the book, and I would bring it. And she would ask me, she said, "So where are you all at in the book?" And I would turn to the page. Then she would turn a page or two over. Then she says, "Now, I want you to go ahead and do this." I said, "Well, Mama, we're not there yet. She said, "I know." But she said, "I want you to be ahead. So when the teacher get there, you already been there, so you'll be ready." Something like that. So I'm just sharing this story in terms of these are leadership qualities, believe it or not. These are leadership qualities, being ahead. It's like today, you know, even today at my age in the 70 club, I'm always thinking ahead. Why? I learned that from my mother, you know, being responsible, thinking ahead, being prepared, you know. It's better to have and not need than to need and not have. These are things that she taught me. And I just wanted to share that and want to really invite our radio listening audience, I'm quite sure. And, you know, as a word tolerance is, you know, I in the true love recipe, when it comes to X there, it is the word extraordinary. Extraordinary. You see extra and you see ordinary. The person just do enough to just get by, that's ordinary. The person that does extra, they become extraordinary, you know. And I know when I had my business, I did the same thing, and I taught my boys that was a part of my business to always do something extra, you know. Take an extra look at your work. Double check. Mm-hmm. So extra is very, very important, and it's an indispensable quality of a leader, and it shows that that person is really a responsible person because they're just not going to do just what it is that is required. They'll do something extra, and you'll stand out as an extraordinary person. Back to you, Dr. Salahuddin.
Yes, Mark. I think that the extra mile, Prophet Muhammad peace and blessings be upon him, will be a great example of that, going that extra mile. When we hear the stories of him, how he prayed during the night and how he would do extra prayers and he did extra fasting. And when he was, one of the fasts that we do, when you learned about the Jews were fasting and they did one day and it was for resulting from Moses, something that Moses did. They were honoring Moses. Something that he did that they were recognizing. And so the prophet said, "We'll do 2 days." So we do 2 days on that.
Yes.
On that.
Yeah.
So that extra is something that we look at him as an example. He did. Because people would ask them, you know, well, Prophet Muhammad, you have a place in paradise already. And, well, why are you doing all of this? And he would say, because I'm grateful. I'm grateful to my Lord. And and that we're doing, so he did, he is a good example of doing extra. And I know today children don't even want to do a little bit, not to speak of doing extra. But I think, you know, what we have to do in that case, we have to find those things that they really like to do and let them get a taste of doing something extra that they like to do. And that way they can practice it and feel and see how it feels to do something extra. When you do something extra, it feels good, you know. So, and it pays off. So I think with children, we would, having them to do extra, doing something that they like, as opposed to doing something that they don't like cleaning their room super good. So they may not like to do that. But they may like
To, you know, I think it's a graduation. It is a graduation, you know, just like even with the prayers, it's a graduation, because the sooner, you know, we look at what is far and what is sunnah. Far is that which is obligatory. Sunnah is the extra, as you so eloquently articulated. So it's gradual. You know, it's the same way with we come embarking upon the month of Ramadan. You know, whereas that many of our children, when they first start fasting, they may not be able to do the whole day of fasting. So they began to do it and let them do as much as they can. But it's a graduation. Gradually, next year, they do a little bit more. The following year, they do a little bit more. And then finally, they're there, you know. But now we can't do extra fasting, you know. Of course, we have to. It's about obedience. So we start and stop when we're supposed to. And so there is... there are stipulations in regards to that, but I'm just only just speaking in terms of gradual and all. So, Dr. Salahuddin, let's try to maybe to get to three, and maybe we might get all four of them in, I guess. What do we have for number three for Dr. John C. Maxwell?
Number three, they are driven by excellence.
Driven by excellence. Oh, yes, driven by excellence. Okay. So, alhamdulillah, we know that the Prophet Muhammad, once again, was the recipient of the Quran, and so the revelation came to him, to us, not only for that time, for times to come, in terms of excellence. And you already gave a very sahih, very sound, firm hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whenever a believer endeavors to do anything, they endeavor to do it with excellence. And Allah has created us in the most excellent mold, the best mold. When you think about the rest of creation, I think in biblical scripture, the human being is referred to as the crown of creation. So we've been created in the best of mold. And so I think one of the things, you know, that when we're teaching our children, I used to talk to my children saying, when we look at creation, there is nothing that Allah has created better than the human being. Matter of fact, he's created the whole creation for us. And we've talked about that, which is the human brain, the intellect, and how it is to be used in terms of solving problems and for thinking and all. So Allah is merciful to us as human beings. And the desire to want to strive for excellence in all that we do. This is in the Quran also, in terms of Allah saying that the human being can only get what they consciously strive for. So how are we striving? Are we just, we call barely striving? How much effort are we putting in? It's the effort of excellence. It's a striving that of excellence, or are we just average in terms of what it is? So the results generally will reflect what it is and what it is that we put into it. So we want our children to do everything with excellence. You know, give your very best, you know. And responsible people, they do that. They take great pride in what it is they're doing. My mother was also a stickler for doing your very, very best. And that was the requirement that I made, Dr. Saladin, for my children. It wasn't that you had to get all A's or A's and B's, but give it your best. And so, once again, a little poem that I learned as a boy, I share it with them. There's good, and there's better, and there's best. Never give it a rest until your good becomes your better, and your better becomes your best. You know, when you do that, then you can rest. Back to you, Dr. Slowdink.
Well, Mark, we did. Well, I guess we have the same kind of parenting skills. Parenting.
Well, maybe our parents might have been related and didn't know it.
We would, as far as our children were concerned, we would definitely repeat that hadith to them all of the time. And so now I hear them saying it to their children.
Yes.
Whatever, you're Muslim, you have to seek excellence. You have to perfect whatever you're doing. And so that's what we did for them. I mean, that they were constantly hearing that. And one day my daughter was visiting me, and she was sweeping the floor. And she says, you know, every time I'm sweeping this floor and I'm thinking about Daddy, because Daddy would always tell us, you got to sweep it. Is that the best you can do? You got to do better than that. Sweep the floor over and over again until they got it right. So
yes.
Doing your best is something that's been instilled in them. And alhamdulillah, it's a wonderful thing that children, you can drive on that point of doing your best. And
yes, alhamdulillah. Great. Now we on number four. Were we at four now?
Yeah, you are at four.
Okay,
number four says they produce regardless of the situation.
Yes. Now, you know, Dr. Slaudine, I think that's very, very important. They produce regardless of the situation. Once again, you know, we want to look at the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. The situation was very, very bleak at one time in his life, being there in Mecca, and the persecution, the boycotting of him and the Sahabas, those who accepted early on, and not patronizing them, no trading with them, where they could actually even get food. It was reported that it was such a bleak, dark situation for them that some of them ate the leaves off the tree because they didn't have anything else to eat. And Lady Khadija Rahimahullah Anna, she had pretty much depleted all of her funds at that time. And the year of sorrow is the year that she passed away, and his uncle, Abu Talib. And it was attributed to that time in which they had traumatic experience in terms of being isolated and being boycotted. So long story short, they didn't give up faith and all. And so this is very, very important. Regardless to the conditions, you understand that you still are steadfast and you're still productive. You know, revelation would still be coming, and the Prophet Muhammad would still be disseminating the revelation. And all. So it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And so we want to let our children know that you will encourage struggle. And so we know that in the Maya Othar Yuthar is repeated twice in the 94th surah of the Quran, where Allah is informing us to let us know that with the struggle comes the ease. So this is very, very important. So when our children, you know, get of age where we can communicate with them like that verbally, and they can get the message, but also not to give up, you know, even when they're very, very young, you know, continue to strive the best of your ability to even, you know, do better in the conditions or what that you may be in. That don't use the conditions as an excuse. And that was one of the things that I really tried to impress upon my children. They couldn't bring me excuses. I didn't accept any excuses, and I didn't accept can't. You know, people put trash cans out, but in my household, we trash can't, because the acronym for can't is the constant act of not trying, you see. So, no. We wouldn't do that. And I used to give them a little poem here. I had a lot of little poems I used to give. And, you know, I won't. Dead is a word of achievement. Won't is a word of retreat. Might is a word of bereavement. Can't is a word of defeat. On is a word of duty. Try is a word of the hour. Will is a word of beauty. Can is a word of power. Now, that poem, my grandchildren, the older grandchildren, they had to learn the poem. And before they graduated from high school, they had to tell me what those words mean, you see. So, but I didn't allow my children, even my grandchildren, to use conditions to blame. And when you look at that word blame, it means be lame. So it's very important that we instill that in our children early on. Dr. Salah Day?
You're definitely right, Mark. Things are not going to be always perfect. Conditions are not always going to be the way we want them to be, but we still have to do what we have to do. So
yes.
If it's running in, you still have to play the game. You know, if it's raining, you still have to put on suit up, put the uniform on, and go out and right? So
yes.
That. And, you know, they learn it in those type of ways. You know, you something may happen. Your child is involved or engaged in something. He has a performance to do. He has a test to take, you know. He has a test to take, and something is happening at home, and he may need to do something else in order to study for the test. He'll make a different arrangement in order to study for the test, but he still has to take the test. So that's the things that ways that we teach our children that you must follow through. Whatever you say you're going to do, you must be a commitment. You must make a commitment to, I mean, you must follow through with your commitment. And that's
yes.
how you do it.
Yes, very, very. Yeah, that's very, very important. It can't be underscored in terms of not allowing our children to use excuses, because we don't want our children to be lame, you know, just because they're like, oh, this happened, or that happened, or what. You know, once again, my grandmother and my great aunt, they used to have this saying, anything that you want to do or need to be done, you have to find a way or you have to make a way. So they just weren't buying, you know, Dr. Salahuddin, you know, excuses. And so I would say that was really big in my family where, you know, even the extended family, no excuses. You know, you had to get the job. I had an uncle, a great uncle like that. No, you had to get the job done. No excuses. And I brought my children up like that. No excuses. So they know even today, don't give me any excuses. You know, you say you're going to do something, no excuses. You know, there are times when you can't do anything, but, you know, it's like my mother, if we're going to take her out to dinner or something like that and something would happen. Now, so just wanted a little balance here. Something would happen, then you still had to be responsible. So what was the responsibility that you had? Was to call her and let her know that something happened beyond your own control. That's why Allah says in the Quran, never say what it is that you will do tomorrow without saying, inshallah, God willing, you see. So, but you don't just make excuses. It was not something that prevented you from that you didn't have any control over. So that, you know, sometimes it's used as an excuse, but excuses should be unacceptable when you're parenting your children. So, Dr. Salahuddin, I tell you, time is really flying here. I think we got what? We got about 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes, Dr. Salahuddin, so I want to give you maybe say a minute and a half for any parting comments that you may like to leave our radio listening audience before we wrap up and transition. Dr. Salahuddin?
Yes, Mark. Just to mention that sometimes we as parents, some things that we do to keep our children from actually learning this trait of responsibility is by overindulging. We help them do too much. We do things for them. We are the ones that's picking up behind them. We're the ones that's cleaning up their rooms. We're the ones that when they come home with an excuse, we don't follow through or we don't look into it, and we accept what was being said. Or we, you know, agree with it without really looking into it. So as parents, we should learn to have a balance of when it is okay to say, yes, I understand, or when to say, well, let's look into this. Let me ask a few questions about this and have a little investigation. So I think that's one of the things that we have to do. To learn when to balance this, so we will make sure that we're of course, we always want to protect our children, we want to support them, but we want to make sure that we're also holding them accountable or helping them to learn to hold themselves accountable for what they've committed to do. So that's my statement.
Alhamdulillah, yes. Excellent closing remarks, and I just ditto to all of this that you said there. Alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah. I think also we can't impress it enough. If we want to see maturity in our children, then they have to accept responsibility. And this is one of the essential, indispensable, meaning that we got to have this. It's mandatory that we have that quality as a leader. So thank you so much, Dr. Salahuddin, as always, for sharing your insight and your wisdom that Allah has blessed you with over the years here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And we'll be looking forward to next week, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, it will be another indispensable essential quality, and that'll be security and how important that is as a property of a leader. So once again, thank you, and may Allah continue to bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
Amen. Wa alaikum as-salam, Mark.
Alhamdulillah. There you have it. First hour here on IWDM Radio, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, with a very distinguished, esteemed co-host and producer of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean. We thank her each and every Wednesday for sharing the insight and wisdom Allah has blessed her with. And before we close this session out, I'd like to remind you that those who listen in to IWDM Radio to come back tomorrow and join us for the Sister Learning Lab, which is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, with our very distinguished, esteemed co-host, co-facilitator, and co-producer, Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South, the ATL. Join me, yours truly, Mark Shaheed, on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And we will be on the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. And inshallah, we'll be joined by last week's special guest facilitator, Imam Nazim Pasha. We look to have him to join us tomorrow. So you don't want to miss that. That starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. And so with no further ado, as always, I'd like to begin this production here with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. Be witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger, and what follows in the excellent salutation. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I like to present to you each and every Wednesday evening very distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community, also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And no less today, as we're in the month of Women's History Month, March, following right behind African American History Month, / Black History Month, Blalian Ethnic History Month, America's African Descent Month, all of these names was given to that, but Women's History Month. And our very distinguished, esteemed guest is none other than Karan Shakir, one of our outstanding, very learned, scholarly sisters in association of Imam W.D. Muhammad, former columnist of the Muslim Journal, also a longtime educator and principal of the Muhammad Schools there in Atlanta, Georgia. And currently, she is the co-host and co-facilitator, co-producer of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab here. And she partnered with me each and every Thursday night. It's always an honor to have her as my guest here on the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to Quran. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. And thank you for having me on this evening.
Alhamdulillah. It's always an honor, Quran, to have you on the MGM Roundtable. And particularly, you know, for this occasion, as you well know, this has been designated as Women History Month. And, you know, Quran, I was just thinking in terms of this, this is actually, as I said just a minute ago, this is following African-American / Black Balalian Ethnic History Month and all. And, you know, when I look at that, Quran, you know, it kind of says, it's kind of bittersweet, and I say bittersweet in this regard, in that there had to be a month that was carved out for African Americans, and there had to be a month that was carved out for women also in this country because of not acknowledging but also not appreciating the contribution and all. And, you know, this goes back a ways to 1978 when President Jimmy Carter was the president, and they had a Women's History Day, and women actually had to lobby and to continue to pursue, you know, before President Jimmy Carter, one-term administration ended, was signed into law in 1980, that there would be Women's History Week. Sounds familiar, like Carter G. Wilson, Negro History Week. And it was only in the administration of the President Ronald Reagan in 1987, where as it became Women's History Month, it was officially named Women's History Month to be given a month to acknowledge the contributions in contemporary time of women. So I just wanted to open up with that and want to give you an opportunity to share your opening remarks when it comes to Women's History Month. Peran?
I think, alhamdulillah, for that, you know, in Islam, we have so much reverence for the women. And I think Imam Muhammad gave us the greatest of those when he came into leadership in 1975. And he gave us this, he moved us from this idea of Muslim girls in training to this idea of women being the wombs of mine, and that this is a very special position that he has put women in to be reminded that we are the essence from which all life emerges.
Yes.
No one can come into this world unless they come through the womb of a woman, not naturally at any rate. So to have a month dedicated to women and what we do, I say alhamdulillah. And I'm sad, though, that we even have to specify it, because it just should be something, a natural part of society.
Yes.
And a natural part of what we do in the world is to honor the wombs that bore us. And those wombs may not always necessarily be women, but in this case, since we're talking about it's Women's History Month, then let us honor the women that have given us life. And whether that life is, whether we were birthed through them or we came through experiences with them, then they gave us life. And, you know, I have friends who have never given birth physically to a child, but I still say to them, you are a mother. You know, just by the nurturing nature that God has given you and by the things you have contributed to society, then you are a mother. I tell my 8-year-old granddaughter, you are a mother, even now, and what you're doing. So I think it's important for us to definitely put emphasis on the value of the female spirit, the female energy, the females in our world and in our communities and our families and society.
Yes, I agree wholeheartedly, 100%. And I like that that you emphasize the importance of being a mother, and also motherhood, very, very important. You know, actually, you know, in terms of looking at when mothers were first recognized, and I say, alhamdulillah, you know, that there's a designated day on the American calendar. Of course, for us, from an Islamic perspective, every day should be Mother's Day. You still have your mother. You should be thankful and grateful that you have your mother. You don't have to just have one day that you acknowledge your mother. You should be doing all the things that you can do for her while you still have her physically alive with you. As she didn't take any days off. Mamas don't take any days off when they're raising their children. You know, we just left the learning lab, and they most certainly exemplify responsibility, and they keep doing it until the job is done. And sometimes it's never really completed, because once a mother, always a mother, in that regard. But it was only under President Woodrow Wilson's administration in 1914 that it became a national holiday. So, you know, Karan, when I look in terms of, you know, contemporary history, there's been a lot of great contributions that have been made by women. And so my question to you is, why do you think that it took so long and it had to be legislated? I agree wholeheartedly with you in terms of what should actually happen naturally. You know, it had to be legislated. And this actually is saying something about the mindset, perhaps or more so, of men in terms of overlooking or looking over the contributions that have been made by women. Correct?
Well, the number one reason that we all can understand is that we live in a patriarchal society. And that patriarchal society and concept has been around for a few thousand years, unfortunately. And women have been devalued, and oftentimes, because I am a woman and I teach a lot of young ladies and I help them, what I say, come into their womanhood feeling empowered, many times what I say to them is that sometimes when someone sees your energy as powerful and they haven't developed their sense of self or their self-esteem, then they think they have to put out your light to let their light shine. And that's a part of what has happened in the world when we look through history at what men have done. And I don't mean that it's a generalization of men, but I'm talking about when we look at history, women have been made to feel inferior or labeled as inferior, even beginning with when they the Bible gives this story of Adam being seduced by a woman, and in being this status of being one who seduces and seduced this man, then that story becomes a story that's told that women are these people who seduce, these women who take you out of your goals, and they take you away from your ability to achieve. When you look at Samson and cutting his hair, you know, there's a woman who did that. And you look at all these different stories that have been given about women and what they do that's not good. And then you try to weigh it and see what are the good stories that we've heard about women. But the bottom line is that there has been this need to control the narrative about women and not appreciate what Allah has given us. And that's why we really love that revelation that came 1,400 years ago. And this is a few hundred years after the previous revelation. So it comes to us to clarify that, no, women are to be elevated. Women are to be celebrated. And women are wonderful, and they bring much to society that to be valued as the same level as a man. And it's just that they're different, but they still bring something of value. And I think that the main reason that we have not seen the value in women is because it's something that has been in our society and our world for thousands of years. Through the patriarchal society.
Yes, alhamdulillah. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And I have at the roundtable one of my very learned scholarly sisters, Ann Shakir, has joined me. And we're talking about this month. It's been designated as Women History Month. So if you have any questions or comments, we do invite you to press 1 to ask a question or make a comment to our guest, Karan Shakir, tonight. Karan, you know, that's excellent. And, you know, I concur 100% with you. You know, Imam Muhammad was asked the greatest enemy to humanity. And there was a lot of outstanding religious leaders. I was present when that question was asked, and the Imam answered the question in one sentence. He said, the greatest enemy to humanity always has been and still is ignorance. And I think it's so very important to be able to eradicate ignorance. As you know, you're a very distinguished, esteemed educator in our community, is to eradicate the ignorance that people have had for many, many years, not just in terms of, you know, this being in terms of contemporary history, but we can go back even during the time of the Prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you said, in terms of how they looked upon women, how they treated women, and oftentimes this becomes a misreading, a misleading, misconception, misperception, misunderstanding in terms of women and the respect for women, but also not valuing them, or taking them for granted and all of these things. And I think that this is has impacted, you know, history to the point, even here in America, whereas that they had to come to grips and acknowledge that women have a history of contribution here in this country and even before, but having it designated as a month started off as a week. As we know, Carter G. Woodson was called the father of Negro History Week, and then it graduated to a month and all, and now it's followed by Women's History Month. So I do concur 100% in terms of how women have been actually portrayed and all, and not been appreciated. And, you know, when you go to the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, which is the fourth surah of the Quran, and also that 4 stands for universal, and then we're told, you know, we're told in that ayat that we have to reverence the wounds that bore us. Do I hear you, Rashid Salam?
Nope, that's not me.
Oh, okay. I thought that perhaps you was trying to get my attention, that we had someone in the queue. But when you think about, you know, outstanding women, Quran, when you think about outstanding women that you've had great admiration for, that have made contributions that really haven't been really truly acknowledged, and this is, I know we agree on the fact that because we have to have, you know, African American History Month, then followed by Women's History Month, they say that there's been an oversight on some people's part, because now it becomes a month to bring attention to the fact that there are women that have been great contributors but have been overlooked and looked over. Who are some of those women that come to your mind that have given outstanding, made outstanding contributions? Brad?
One of the first ones that come to my mind, and I'm sure everybody knows I'm going to say this, is Sister Clara Muhammad.
Well, go ahead and say it.
Yes, Sister Clara Muhammad. I just before I got on to this program, I was on a call, and I was talking with some educators, saying to them, you know, a lot of times as Muslims, we say, oh, wow, Sister Clara Muhammad, alhamdulillah, she started a homeschool, and she is the reason that we have homeschool in America, and that is true.
Yes.
And I want to say to us that it was Sister Clara Muhammad, this little woman, almost 5 feet tall, who introduced her husband to W.D. Farad. And so this woman was trying to save her family through her husband, knowing that his leadership was important. And she wanted him to not be so down. And she wanted him to find a way to have hope. And she introduced him to this man. And he ended up being the leader of one of the largest organizations that brought black people back to their sense of dignity. In addition to Clara Muhammad was courageous enough to educate her children in her home. But what we don't know about Sister Clara Muhammad educating her children in her home when she started what we call the University of Islam, and that was at the bequest of W.D. Farah. He said, I want you to start a school, and I want you to call it the University of Islam. And we're talking about an elementary, middle, and high school called a university. So when he told her that, she knew that it was bigger than just teaching her children, that we were less than 100 years up from emancipation, from enslavement, and many of us didn't know how to read and write. So many of the people that she was teaching in her home were adults. And there was one person who told a story of how a 15-year-old was the teacher of 4-year-olds teaching them how to read and write, and 50 and 60-year-olds teaching them how to read and write. So Sister Clara Muhammad is one of the first to come to my mind when I think about those who have not gotten their just example and due when you come to celebrating her. I think she's one of those. And then when we continue to look, I want to go back a little further in history and look at what our dear prophet, peace be upon him, has defined as the four perfect women, or the women to be celebrated. And I think that's important for us if we're going to go around and celebrate folks. Look at these four women, and when we look at them, look at what they brought to us as a people. So you have Lady Khadija, who is a woman who approached a man in a time when, number one, women were considered, like I said, they weren't important. Female babies were being buried alive, and she inherited her family's wealth. That wasn't something that was done during that time. So to look at that model and that example of a woman inheriting her the wealth of the family, and then her husband, she had two husbands that died on her, so she was a widow who inherited what they also left, and she took the funds that she inherited, and she was a very astute businesswoman. This is a model for us to look at when we look at women. She was an astute businesswoman, and to use that example to see, okay, I can be a powerful woman, a humble woman, a wealthy woman, and I can still be a contributor to society. I can go out and pick who I want, and I don't have to wait to be approached. And at the same time, there was much humility in that. And she was very supportive and very, very, very helpful to her husband in that process of being his wife and the mother of his children. And even when you look at, oh, my goodness, the one that really hurts me a lot, and I use this a lot when women talk about, I can't take it anymore in a relationship, that's Asiya. And Asiya, the woman of Pharaoh, you know, one of the people, she called him like the devil on earth. And for him, for her to be married to him, and she made this appeal to Allah, I can't take it, because Allah, he calls you out of your name. He talks about you. He says that he is God, and I know that he's not, and she stayed married to him. And I say to people, if she can do it, we can stay in some of these other relationships that we have, you know, and struggle through them and make them what we need for them to be. But she stayed in that relationship, and she rescued and was of service to the Israelites and the people who were in need. And so she still was a contributor to society, and she did not let the ignorance and the hatred and the evilness of her husband stand in the way of her own piety. And I think that was a great example for us, you know, to have when we look at those four women, and we model that as well. And then we also have one of the prophet's favorite, his daughter, Fatima.
Mm-hmm.
And Fatima was a wonderful daughter, and she was a wonderful wife and a wonderful mother to her children as well. And she brings to us this example of strength as well. She was a warrior, and so she knew how to get in and do what needed to be done. And then we have Lady Aisha, who was a scholar amongst the people. And, you know, when you look at her story, she was 19 when her husband died. And from 19 until she was 60-something years old, she never, ever had another man. She set it down and gave this historical perspective of life for the people to understand spirituality and how to live their religious life. And I think those are some wonderful women for us to look at. And then there are so many that as we come through history and come through time, we have a number of them. And I urge us all to study and to examine them and see who are they and how can we model what we have seen. You know, in the Quran, Mary is the only one who has a surah named after her, but Allah mentions many others. Oh, my sister, Zarina, who takes people on Hajj, she tells the story of Hagar.
Mm-hmm.
And so often Hagar is depicted as one who broke up a family, whose presence was not a good thing. But in Islam, it's not that. Hagar is the only woman who is buried at the Kaaba, the only person actually buried at the Kaaba. And here she is, a melanated woman at the Kaaba. And when you walking around, making a tawaf around the Kaaba, there's this thing called the skirt of Hagar. You can't go between that skirt and the Kaaba. You have to go around it out of respect for her. I think that's an important person for us to acknowledge when we start looking at people that we need to remember and acknowledge. And then even if we set our feet here in this land, right here in the USA, there are lots of women who I love to remember and celebrate, beginning with my own mother, who, like Sister Clara Muhammad, showed the way for my father to come to the Nation of Islam. And they were of the first Muslims in the Atlanta area to accept Islam in the mid-1950s and to get it off the ground running here in this city, where now there are thousands of Muslims. And I remember before she left, she said, "This is what we prayed for when we were working in the 1950s. We prayed for there to be so many people." And she said the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to talk about how the people would be bursting at the seams trying to get to this religion. And so that was like a prayer answer for her to see so many people taking Shahada every Friday. If you come to the Atlanta Masjid every Friday, there is at least two or three people taking Shahada. So imagine that in a month's time, plus people coming in during the week and all of that. But to see that, so I celebrate my mother, Maryam Shakir, for what she did, because she also was a businesswoman who established her own school here, which was the feeder school for the Sister Clara Muhammad School here. So thousands of young folks who went to Sister Clara Muhammad School got their start at Shakir's nursery and were prepared to go to school. By the time that they were three, they could read and they could recite Quran by the time that they were three, because they came through her school. So I definitely will want to celebrate my mother. I could not do it without celebrating her. So I'm going to pause because that's just a few.
Quran, I'm really, really enjoying this because this is our story. You know, when you share what you have been sharing, I just got a big smile on my face here. This is our story, because last month we was talking about our story, and it's imperative that we have to tell our story, you know, and not allow great contributors, women, and particularly women that were Muslims, to go unnoticed, overlooked in terms of their great contribution, you know, just to back it up, you know, to what you said about the Honorable First Lady and Mother of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad, oftentimes that's overlooked because the history of our community would have ultimately been changed drastically, you know, if it had not been for the Honorable First Lady and Mother of our community in terms of taking the lead. Yeah, she took the lead in taking her husband because yeah. of the Depression. It was at that time in the era, I mean, in the history of this country, where this country was in a depression, and there were many men, even that they say men of color, that was very depressed to the point where he had began to start the drinking. You know, it's yeah. very depressing for a man to not be able to fulfill his role of responsibility as a man to actually protect and maintain his family. And so he began to start drinking, and she actually would go and get him. And so when W.D. Farad, W.F. Muhammad, a.k.a. all the various names that he used, after she heard him, she made the decision that this would be something that would be good for my husband. It could help him, and it would be a benefit not only to him, but he could benefit his family. Now, perhaps, you know, she wasn't looking at that time, I'm quite sure, that ultimately he would become the leader of the Nation of Islam and become one of the, as Imam Muhammad described his father, as one of the greatest social reformers this country has ever known. And this is a fact. This is irrefutable, indisputable. But, I mean, to see that it was fortitude, it was the intuitiveness, it was the conviction that she had in regards to what it was that she heard. And then she brought her husband, and ultimately the rest is history. So that's very, very important. And then what you shared with us in regards to your mother, Maryam Shakir, in terms of being truly one of the pioneers there in Atlanta, and I would say probably irrefutable, indisputable, that Atlanta, as far as our association, may be the highest contingency of Muslims in the country. If not, it's one of the largest that I know of, and I don't think anybody would contend with that. But what I'm saying is, look at the humble start, and look at it was that your mother and others actually did, and what she took the initiative to do, as you say, a feeder school for now what is known as the Muhammad School. This is a part of our history, and it has to be told by those who know. You know, those who know it needs to be written, it needs to be put in books. We can't tell it too much. And all, and so this is a history lesson because this is Women History Month. And so what better focus than to be focusing on those outstanding women that stood out in our community that made valuable contributions that helped to shape and form the history not only nationally but also locally in our various masajids and Islamic centers, correct?
Alhamdulillah, absolutely. And if we're going to continue the
most certainly, because I know that some contemporary leaders, as you say, was in the struggle, and they were definitely you could call them soldiers, you could call them warriors, or what, but made outstanding contributions, and so without them, history wouldn't have been the same, at least not for that period of time. So please, Grant, continue.
And I think also what we tend to overlook is the need to also keep the spirit going. So, you know, we have this 28 days that we celebrate our heritage as melanated people, the people of color, And now we have this excuse me, we have this 31 days to celebrate women's history.
Yes.
But I think the real spirit of this celebration, these celebrations, is to understand what it took for these individuals that we acknowledge and remember to do what they did, and then to pick up that spirit and walk forward with that. Too often we get stuck on how much money we make, how good we look, or how good we feel about something, and we're not really connected to the struggle and the strife for unity and for building something and for looking beyond the here and the now. But what they did, when I talk about Lady Khadijah, I'm talking about a lady that lived over 1,000 years ago who set a path for us today. And so when we look at what they did, and Hagar lived even before Lady Khadijah. And so we look at what they did for us, and we are still able to reap the benefits of what they did. What are we doing now that in 1,000 years someone will be calling our names or modeling what we have done because of what we've established for them, the legacies we leave for them? So we cannot just talk about what these people have done. We have to be about what they have done. And so, you know, we look at even if we look at somebody today, I really admire Michelle Obama. And I admire Michelle Obama, one, because she is a family woman. And when she talked with her husband about him moving forward in his political career, one of the most important things she talked about in her book was the importance of raising her children and what she would give to her children. And, you know, so that they could have a life that where they could be of benefit. And, you know, everybody, let's pause. Why do we have children? What do we want the end goal to be with our children? We want them, bottom line, people, bottom line, we want them that when the day comes, they got to go back and meet their maker, we want them to be ready. And so that's what we do in raising them. We should be raising our children to be great worshipers and servants of the Creator. And teaching them to be empowered so that when they make a contribution in the world, when they do anything in the world, it's all about, will my Lord be pleased with me? And what would happen if our judges and our attorneys and our businessmen and women and our doctors and all the people who serve us serve God first? Imagine that. So we get them to that point. And I think that was most important in Michelle Obama when she talked about raising her children. That was one of the things she talked about, is doing that for her. Another person that I admire, and even though she has some of her flaws, because we're human, right? Zora Neale Hurston. And I don't know how many of you know about Zora Neale Hurston. The thing I loved about Zora Neale Hurston is that Zora Neale Hurston was a woman in a man's world, meaning during the Harlem Renaissance and the 50s and part of the 60s, but mostly the 30s, the 40s, and 50s, Zora Neale Hurston, her best friend was Langston Hughes, right? And she was really good friends with Langston Hughes. And she was a writer, and she would write our stories. But her stuff wouldn't get published because Langston Hughes said to her, you telling the black story like the black story. You're not making it white enough. And Zora Neale Hurston refused to whiten up her stuff. She wrote it like we spoke. And he didn't like it. And they fell out of friendship with one another because she wouldn't change it. But I admire her for that. And I'm a writer. And so she was one of the early people that I studied and loved what she did as a writer. The same thing with Ida B. Wells. Ida B. Wells was a writer also who I studied and learned about when I'm 10, 11 years old, studying in our school that Sister Clara Muhammad established, right? I'm studying in our school, and I learned about Ida B. Wells. And Ida B. Wells was one of our best writers. She had her own newspaper, but she was writing about the Ku Klux Klan who were forming during her time to hold us back. And she did that with courage. How many of us go in and just do what we need to do just to get along and get by, and that's it? But Ida B. Wells and all these great people that we had as leaders, they weren't afraid to say what needed to be said, to do what needed to be done, because she was working for the liberation of her people. And in that liberation of her people, it was, yeah, they had the chains taken off their hands and their feet, but they are still enslaved, and they're still being held back by society, because now we're putting in policies and procedures and all of these laws to keep them back. And then we even have people going around hanging them from trees to help keep them back. She was an abolitionist.
Yes.
And, you know, she really got the abolitionist movement going because of what she did. So these are just some of them that I would love to celebrate and highlight. When we say, who comes to my mind? These are the kinds of people that come to my mind. And these are the people who have been, you know, like the spirits surrounding me that push me to keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't be afraid. I look at Aisha K. Mustafa, our own editor and writer today of our own newspaper, who has stuck with us through some horrible things as a community. She stuck with us because she believed in what we do. And, you know, when Imam Muhammad took leadership, and I'm going to pause after this, and I talk about how he worked to elevate the status of women, that was one of the things he did in elevating the status of women, was to put that woman in a position of leadership, Aisha K. Mustafa. He put her in a position of leadership when, you know, women were just considered, okay, we stay home, we learn to sew, cook, clean, and take care of a house and a family. That was the whole mantra during that time. But he said, no, women can work and women can contribute to society too and still be good mothers.
Yes.
And I think Aisha was a good example of that, what he did in giving her that kind of leadership.
Yes. Well, I tell you, Karan, you have covered some outstanding women that really have stood out. Great contribution. And I like the fact that you say that in the spirit, you know, I know that I had Halima Muhammad Ali on last month, and even talking about her grandmother, First Lady, she authored a book in her spirit. And then I'm hearing you say, in terms of the spirit and keeping the spirit rejuvenated, or even at certain points of history, revitalizing the spirit, you know, to be able to move and be motivated for what these women actually have done, the steadfastness. I tell you, it's just remarkable what it is that they've done. And when you talk about, you know, these persons in contemporary times, they were outstanding leaders in their own right, even though they were overlooked and looked over. But when you look at recorded history, then you can really, and this is why we have to look at it, we have to study. But even more so important, some of the things you said, and it was kind of, I was going to get to that a little bit later, but you brought it up, so I might as well, you know, talk about that now, because I'm an advocate for always when speaking to young people, and we talk about our history in terms of our past, that it has to be a place of reference, and not a place of residence. You can't just live there. And, you know, even if you have accomplished something before in the past, you just don't rest on your laurels. Or it's not like you get credit for what somebody else has done. We did have, I think, once upon a time in our history, Karan, you know, that when one of us achieved, all of us felt like we achieved. When one of us won, it felt like all of us won, and we was pulling for each other, because we was a downtrodden, you know, there were people that wanted to dehumanize us and actually would, you know, make these misnomers in regards to us in terms of our abilities and everything. So when we saw achievement, we all were victorious. And somewhere along the line, we talk about the spirit, it seemed like that's been dampened and had been lost to a degree in regards to that. So one of the things that I like to do, and you can make some comments on this, is that when I'm talking to children or young people, very important to know our story. I like to say our story, then his story, or to know history as it really unfolded. But what is more important, it should be a reference, but it should be invigorating. It should inspire you. It should be an inspiration that you get from those who achieve under adverse situation and conditions that you don't have today. And then the question becomes, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the time that you've been granted here by Allah? What are you going to do? Are you going to make a contribution? What side of history are you going to be on? Will we be able to talk about what it was that you initiated, what you started? What did you produce? You see, I think these questions have to be asked to our children and all. And then when we speak to our daughters now, you know, when we see like Michelle Obama being the first woman of color, as they say, in the White House, but also wearing the name Mother-in-Chief, Mother-in-Chief. You know, that's very important. That might have went over some people's head, but I'm like, hey, it was no secret. She put mother first. And matter of fact, speaking of mother, she brought her mother. And so this is overlooked. You know, the willingness of her mother, which was a grandmother to her children, in terms of spending those 8 years there, because family meant so much. It was so important that she realized before any and everything was mother, you know, not to mention, you know, the president, Obama, and some of the things he was limited in which he could do as commander-in-chief, but all the things he could do, he still did. But the focus on the mother-in-chief, and she gave those children as much of her time as she possibly could, and when she had to travel, she had her mother there. I think that this is so very, very important. I want to say to our radio listening audience that you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And the focus tonight is on Women's History Month, you know, that officially was granted in 1987 under the administration of President Ronald Reagan and all. And so each month after the month of African American History Month, it is Women's History Month. And we have at the roundtable Karan Shakir, who's been just giving us some outstanding just information and reflections from her perspective, those women that she really have a great admiration. So if you'd like to ask a question, or maybe you would like to say, this being Women's History Month, you might want to acknowledge somebody. Maybe your mother, your grandmother, your aunt, or somebody in contemporary history or not in contemporary history that really left an impact on your life. So we do invite you to come into the conversation. You can do that by pressing 1. You're kind of quiet tonight. I know we have some listeners out there, or you might want to make some comments on what special guest Karan Shakir has made. She's made some outstanding commentary tonight on Women's History Month. So we ask that you press 1, and those who listen by way of the internet, you can join in, but you have to call into the studio. That number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714 816-4673. Rashid Salam, do we have any hands in the air that may want to ask a question, make a comment? Or do you want to ask a question or comment? What does Women's History Month mean to you?
Yeah.
Rashid?
Well, I'm going to give my side away for right now, but I am excited. And thank you, Karan, for your presentation. You could not have picked a better person, brother, tonight. So, alhamdulillah for that. So, at this point, we have a couple hands raised here. We're going to take 918-814. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Assalamualaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
This is Sister
Welcome
Rahim
to the MGM Roundtable. You got a question, a comment for
I definitely have a question. this is Sister Rahim Rahim in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I want to say, thank you so much for this information, but years ago, I started some research on, and I'm getting at the age where now I'm forgetting names, but the Kaaba, the sister, our sister, what's her name? I'm sorry, I'm losing words.
Correct.
But anyway.
Oh, Karan, you come back. Yes.
The one who's buried at the Kaaba.
At Hagar. Hagar.
Sister Hagar.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. I'm losing words. Years ago, I did research on her, and what I read was that I'm sorry I lost the research, but what I read was that actually she was a princess, and the king, and I don't know if it was Nebuchadnezzar, who it was, he was so impressed with Brother Musa's wife, I mean Ibrahim's wife, Sarah, that they gave her a hijab to them, to Sarah as a gift. Because she was a child at the time, and they were just being introduced to monotheism, kind of. And so they wanted their child to, well, they didn't care all this, but, you know, they you always give them something that you value if you're really impressed with a person. And so they gave this child to her, assuming that she would grow up in their household and get this monotheism. I hope that, Sister Shakira, you will do some more research to find out actually where she came from. Because, you know, of course, the Bible has, they have downplayed her, say she's this and she's that. If you get an old Bible that says she was his wife, you know, Ibrahim's wife, but, and, you know, of course, they've translated a lot of stuff now. So please check that for us. Thank you.
Thank you for calling in and sharing that with us and everything. This is why it's so important to continue to learn about our story. Karan, you like to respond to that information?
Yes, I want to say I did hear that about Hagar, and I would have to do some more research. I did hear that she was the daughter of the king of Egypt, and he did gift her to Sarah, and Sarah told her husband, yes, you can marry her. I do know that, but I need to get more to be able to tell the complete story, but I did hear that.
Alhamdulillah. But thank you so much, my dear sister. Press 1 as you go out the queue, but thank you so much, I'm quite sure that your hand will do that. So, Rashid, who do we have next in the queue with their hands up?
Well, we have 636-383. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Abdul Rahim Sabir from Winston, Missouri. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. You have a question or comment for Karan Shakir?
Yeah, I'd just like to make a comment. I'm enjoying the program. I had to step away for a few minutes, but before I did, she was talking about the Muslim women in Islam, the early Muslim women. She mentioned a lady, Khadija, and Sister Clara Muhammad, and she mentioned Hadar. I had forgotten about her, although I'd been on Hajj. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about how Hadar had to be a strong woman running between Safa and Marwa in the hot sun.
Absolutely.
And
hungry and thirsty.
Roof over it.
Yes.
I appreciate it.
Thank you so much, brother. I think also one of the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have given us that story, he preserved that story, you know, for us by making that an act that we all have to do on the Hajj. And I think that it was so that we could remember this sister. And I always like to tell people she was a melanated sister. She was us. And Allah preserved her in history, the only person buried at the Kaaba. Allah did that.
Allahu Akbar. Yeah, so nothing happens without Allah's permission, and so you're absolutely right, Quran. You know, that is a sign. That is a sign. You know, Allah tells us in the Quran, you understand, to read the signs. You know, so nothing happens without Allah's permission. So some great signs to reflect upon. Thank you so much, Brother Sabir, for calling in. Assalamu alaikum. Press 1, Sabir, as you go out the queue. Anybody else? We have anybody else in the queue there? Rashid?
I believe we do. I don't think I'm making a mistake, but I don't think our hand could be raised. We have 786-797.
Okay.
Sister Patricia Zaladeen. So I'm going to let her.
Yeah.
I know she wants to say something. Assalamu alaikum.
Patricia Salahuddin, alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Rashid, I did not have my hand up, but since you have called me out.
Well, you're on the MGM roundtable now, so I know you got something to say. I know this is your good friend, Quran Shaikh. Yeah, I can always know when one sister is greeting another sister. Now, I'm intuitive. Don't think that, you know, I'm saying it in a negative way, but it's the way sisters greet each other. When you've been around as long as I have, you get to pay attention to a whole lot of things. When once you can tell when a sister is greeting a sister.
Alhamdulillah.
Go ahead, Dr. Patricia Slaughter. You got a question, a comment for Quran Shaikh here.
I have a comment, and I just want to add Quran Shakia's name to that list of outstanding women. That's what I wanted to do. And so I've been thinking about it all evening since I've listened to the program. I said, she's listening to all these people. Her name should be in that list. So I'm going to do that. I'm listening.
Boomerang and send it back to you too, Dr. Patricia. Because Dr. Patricia is knocking down walls and opening doors for Muslim educators around this country. And the thing she's doing, I'm telling you, is changing the trajectory of the Clara Muhammad school system.
Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, Dr. Salahuddin, you know what? There was an old singer back in the day. I know you probably remember her. I don't know, Karen, if you're old enough to remember her. Her name was Mary Wells. And Mary Wells put out a song called You Beat Me to the Punch. And so you beat me to the punch, Dr. Sloan. Because I was saving that for last. Because, look, most Muslims, you know, they're very humble. They ain't going to be patting themselves on the back. And as the teacher used to say, don't break your arm or pat your own self on the back. You know, I didn't know what it meant at that time. But, you know, we have to acknowledge those, especially those in our community that actually are jewels in our community and their contributions. And most certainly, Quran Shaikh is one of the jewels in our community that made great, great contributions, still is. And inshallah, God willing, mashallah, that she will continue to do that. But I was just listening, waiting. But thank you, Dr. Patricia Smalladay, because I see her just like you do, have a lot of admiration for the outstanding work and appreciation for it. I think that oftentimes in our community, we just overlook or look over, and oftentimes we won't say that to believers, you know, women nor men that are outstanding in our community, and then we wait till they transition, then everybody got something to say.
Yeah,
I already told them here in St. Louis, If you didn't say anything about Mark Shaheed while he was alive, please don't give him the mic. I told my family, don't give him the mic if they do a memorial service. Don't do that. Don't start laughing. Thank you, Dr. Slaudine. You had something else you want to say, Dr. Slaudine?
Oh, thank you.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
All right.
Thank you.
All right.
I mean, much appreciated. That is Dr. Patricia Slaudine, outstanding co-host and co-facilitator of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, you know, acknowledging one of the jewels in our community, Sister Quran Shakir. Allah guided me to have her on as the first guest at the round table on Women's History Month. So, Rashid Salam, we on the roll
yes,
here. That's what
yes,
you have with the hands up.
I'm going to take you all the way to the East Coast. 347
oh, take me to take up to the East Coast.
347-751. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Well, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
I know that voice.
Well, you got to identify yourself, even though it's a famous voice here on IWDM Radio. We ask that you do state your name and tell the people where you're calling from.
I'm calling from New Africa, Bronx, New York.
Okay, I'm really loud.
All right now.
And who are you? Who are you?
My name is Sister Mahasin Abdul Salam. And you know, it is amazing that, you know, we are exposed and confronted with the blessing, the result of the blessing that God has given us. That's just one of the elements of humanity that's worthy of note. And like Sister Quran, I just love you are a primary historian and doer, et cetera, et cetera. And your future is our present still and deserving of a level of recognition and one that is worthy of alignment with our expectations for our youth who will be and are our future as a model. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for being courageous enough to model yourself along the excellence of humanity demonstrated Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah's last prophet, seal of the prophet, and the ultimate model for humanity. We're encouraged to emulate. And yes, there is a woman's contribution in, you know, emulating the character and that work. I've got to say something about Sister Patricia Salahuddin. I find
Thank
her
you.
Name everywhere in Facebook, all the social media, all of the very exemplary modeling that she's doing in her hard work. I'd like a whole program on her. I'm just going to say that. Mark,
Mahasin Abdul, let me say this. I was just waiting until you completed. I want to say that you also are one of the jewels in our community. You know, this is a thing whereas, and I think that especially for men, I think this is very, very important. Brothers, if you're out there, listen to what I'm saying. We have to acknowledge our women that are outstanding. They stand out. They made excellent contributions, not only in terms of being mothers, but they have gone even beyond that. And really, you know, when I look at society today, one of the things that is missing in the outer society is the voice of the mother, the voice of the woman, and especially the God-conscious woman. This is something that should not be overlooked. It's so very, very important. And Imam Muhammad said that. He said that too. You know, not only the voice in the family life, in the home life, but the voice in society. It is something when your mother speaks, you see, and I had one biological mother, but I had many mothers when I grew up in the village, if you will, if you understand what I'm saying. And still, you know, that still have to exist today, because look how society, look how you all can be so impactful and influential in society. At the mother's voice, the mother's influence is not even parallel in terms of men. That's not taking that away from men. But
isn't it remarkable how Allah is calling the female forward at this time in society? You see, it's not a situation of any competition between male and female as to whose role is most necessary. When we look at God's plan, He has a plan and a design for the evolution of humanity. We are only one race in this globe, and that's the human race. But there are those who are arranged in ranks to come forward and make certain contributions that advance the excellence of the human being. And it just so happens by design that Allah equipped the woman with special capacities that room must be made for her to deliver on. These are the deliverables that we talk about. So when I say that I would like us to go into some depth and find out how, we used to sing a song, how we got over, you know, in the Christian church, but how humanity has gotten over through the agency of the one who was entrusted.
Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes,
but
ma'am.
If you could help us with that, Mark. Help us
with
that.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, alhamdulillah. No, it's
we would appreciate it. And thank you.
Yes,
thank you for your effort.
Yeah, and thank you, Sister Mahasin. Abdul Salam, for calling for the comments. Very well taken. Excellent comments. Assalamu alaikum. Press 1, Mahasin, as you go out. And I agree with Sister Mahasin 100%. And I already know, because we have the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab outside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has given the honor and distinction to the woman, to be not only the first teacher, but the first leader for both our baby girls and our baby boys. How about that? So that's very important. Assalamu alaikum. Press 1 as you go out, Mahasin, and thank you so much for your contribution and all the work and contribution you made over the years, too. Okay, Rashid, we're on the roll here. Do we have any other hands up?
Well, I just have to say one thing.
Okay.
You got to speak for
the brothers now, because
I'm on the island by myself. Hey, I'm getting ready to speak for all us brothers. We would never rise any higher as a nation until we raise our women in high esteem.
I said, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And that's true. That's a true statement. That is a true statement. And matter of fact, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said you can judge a nation of people by their women. So it becomes a standard barrier in terms of that. So, and we know in the nation of Islam, our women were held in high esteem, you know. And then you could go to the Savior's Day. Quran, I don't know if you ever got a chance to go to Savior's Day. I don't know how old you were at the Savior's Day to see that.
But I always saw my parents when they made that journey.
Oh, okay. But it used to be a beautiful sea of white there. And the sisters all be dressed in white. They was the MGT, GCC. And then you see a big banner around the sisters, protect our women. That's, you know, we were taught to do that. but to value them and all. So, alhamdulillah, you know, this is very important. So, no other hands up in the air. Quran, we want to, boy, this is really, I hate to even bring it to an end. I want to give you an opportunity with your closing remarks or anybody else that comes to mind that you might want to bring up and for what reason, and that you'd like to share with our radio listening audience before we end the roundtable for tonight.
Yes, what I'd like to do is to challenge every listener to go and challenge. Yeah, this is what I'll do. I'll say to you, you know how we make those posts like, this is my firstborn and this is my sister, you know, we make these posts. I dare you, dear audience, to make a post and invite your friends and followers to also make a post to celebrate a woman. But when you do the celebration, let it be for a cause. So you have someone like Hajj Muhammad, whose cause, she was a fencer, a Muslim fencer right here in America, African-American Muslim fencer, who she stood for the cause of women, but she also changed how dolls were done. She wrote stories and things like that. So every post should be about a Muslim woman who made a difference for a cause. So you have basketball player Bilqis Abdul-Qadir, who she played basketball with a hijab and took a stand for that. And then you have the woman who created the GPS. She's not Muslim, but she's a woman. She created the GPS, Dr. Gladys West. Look for these people who made a difference in the world and post them, share them, tell the world about them. We have the mother of Moses who made the sacrifice to send her child down the river, and look who Moses became in what he did. We look for these women who made a difference. We have Ayman, who her name is Barakah, who was the only person who was with the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the day he was born and the day that he died. She was with him all of his life. So she was there the whole time. And she was just a little girl, 12 or 13 when he was born. But she held him when he was born and said, there's something different about him. And when he died, he used to call her his second mother. So find people like this who made a difference. Tell their story. Make your post and tell their story. That's how we celebrate. And then tell how you will keep that spirit and live it and pass on the things that they did to keep that essence alive. And that's my challenge to our listening audience. Mark, I thank you for having me as a guest. Thank you, Brother Rashid, for being our engineer this evening. And thank you to all the listening audience for listening and being a part of this. And I'm just grateful that we have this time to be together and to share great pearls of wisdom and jewels with one another.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, and I want to thank you, Quran Shakir, because I tell you, I could listen to you all night and what it is that you've shared. And I'm even thinking about maybe at the end of the month of actually having a panel and having you a part of that also when we look at Women's History Month, and again, some of the other insights I want to say to our radio listening audience. I know I haven't had my good sister and friend on, Anissa Dewan, but I'm looking to have her on, and amongst others that will be coming on. But we wanted to start it off with Quran Shakir, one of the jewels in our community, and recognizing them and the great work that they have done and still doing in this community. We don't want to wait. Brothers, we can't wait and just let our sisters make these contributions and not say something. We know, I'm very, very learned with the Quran, that our reward is with our Lord. I know that. I understand that. But I also, as a student of Imam Muhammad say that Arafat also means, you haven't made the Hajj, you haven't made the journey until you are able to recognize the good that Allah has deposited into someone other than yourself. I never forget that. And you'll keep hearing me say that because this is very important for the progression as us as a community, as a community of people, as a ummah, very important. So we have to do that. We want to be an inspiration. We don't want to be discouraging, or we don't want to be holding back. We want them, those that are contributors, to continue to contribute. And we also want to inspire others. If you haven't been doing all that you could do to make contributions, this is the time to think about it. We are about to embark upon Ramadan. And this is past Allah. And so great inspirations should come. I know I'm very inspired during the month of Ramadan. It's just like you can't do enough or you want to do more. You want to be inspired. But it's like Quran has said tonight, for our young people, if they're listening or they listen later, make sure that you go and you talk to them and remind them how important our history really is and the contribution that women have made. And then ask them, what are you looking to do? What are you looking to do with your life? What contributions are you looking to make? And remember, you understand, that the way that you worship and you serve your Lord and work for your Lord is that you will be helping other people with what it is that you leave when you no longer have a physical existence. I want to thank you, my dear sister, Quran Shakir, as always, for sharing the insight, wisdom that you have. And, boy, I know I can always call on you. And you're always going to leave us with some jewels that Allah has blessed you with. So thank you so much for accepting my invitation here on the MGM Roundtable. I know that I have benefited greatly, and I believe our radio listening audience have also. Thank you so much. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
And there you have it, the MGM Roundtable with our very distinguished, esteemed guest tonight, Quran Shakir, one of our very learned scholarly sisters in association, Imam W.D. Muhammad here, and also the host of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that's heard here each and every Thursday. Want to say I want to thank Quran for accepting the invitation, and we're looking at having other women here on the MGM Roundtable, as I do acknowledge these different months. They're long overdue. Obviously, when you have months, that means that there's been an oversight. There's been an oversight in terms of contributions, just like even the ethnic group, African-Americans here, oversight that they had to create a month or acknowledgement for contributions. So we have the same scenario here with Women's History Month. Want to say to our radio listening audience that we do invite you to come back tomorrow. As I just spoke to you about the sister station, Quran Shakir, that partner with me on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab each and every Thursday, and that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And we're on the 25 Do's and Don'ts of Islamic Courtship, and it's a family affair here on IWDM Radio. Please invite your whole family and all. I know you probably have some members in your family that's thinking about marriage. If you have young people, that's age of pubescence, this would be great information. Great information for them to get and to listen to ingest, digest, and understand that when they get to that point, these are some of the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. And so, inshallah, God willing, we'll have a special guest facilitator back, Imam Nazim Pasha. Inshallah, will be joining us tomorrow for the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. So don't tune in by yourself. Make sure you invite somebody else to tune in and bring their notebook and pad. Also, the day after that, you know that is Friday, and that's Salatul Jumu'ah Day all around the world for those who are Muslims. And if you're immobile and you can't get out for one reason or another, you can come back to IWDM Radio with the very distinguished, esteemed Imam, longtime resident Imam of Al Noor Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana, Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir, for Salatul Jumu'ah. That begins at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And each and every Sunday, our latest production here, but an outstanding production, and it's drawing a lot of attention. I think when you listen to the name of this production, it will raise your eyebrow, The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab is hosted by the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam, who's engineering tonight. He hosts that program. Our recurring guest, outstanding teacher of centometry, that's instructor Abdul Shahid. Boy, I tell you, when you come there, you got to have an open mind. Just let me say this. I'm just going to be honest with you. Just forget all that you think you know or you thought you knew about health. Just have an open mind. Bring your pen, bring your pad, and have your finger ready to press one, because I guarantee you, he's going to say something that you haven't heard, you know, that you didn't even get in a health class. I don't care how many you took. I have to bear witness that this. And, you know truth when you hear truth. You know, so don't shy away from this, this learning lab, especially now when this information is vitally important. That happens every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast right here on IWDM Radio, The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with Rashid Salam and Abdul Shahid. So please tune in, and so we'll be back to Wednesday, and that is every Wednesday with the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, the very distinguished, esteemed co-host and co-facilitator and producer, Dr. Patricia Salaluddin, join me and Mark Shahid each and every Wednesday. And we're doing an accelerated version of the 21 indispensable essential qualities of a leader. So next week, the focus will be on security. So we ask that you invite the whole family out. Everybody can benefit from this. You should love for your brother and your sister what you love for yourself. So this would be an excellent time to show that love that you have for them, because this is news that you can use for sure. And so we also want to make sure that you do tune in to Study Al Islam. Well, I think this is they're taking a little short break until the beginning of Ramadan. And from what our beloved sister and my friend, Fitra Muhammad, has said, that they will begin the Study Al Islam in the month of Ramadan about, I believe, two or three days early this year. The focus is going to be on the 99 attributes of Almighty God, Allah. Boy, this is going to be a lot of great information, a lot of great education on Study Al Islam, as Fitra Muhammad is the founder, the CEO, and an excellent facilitator of these type of life topics that she's been producing. Allah is truly guiding her. So you don't want to miss that. Stay tuned. You know, you can go to studyalislam@gmail.com, or you can come back here on IWDM Radio. I'm looking to speak with her, and perhaps there's a surprise guest here on the MGM Roundtable. Yeah, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too early here, but we want to get some more insight in terms of what it is that we can be looking to expect on Study Al Islam. That happens each and every Sunday morning. If you're in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, it's 10 a.m., and for those in the Central Standard Time Zone, it's 9 a.m., and if you're out on the West Coast, it's 7 a.m. for you. They have a new number that's 717-908-1837. Very important. So once again, it's 717-908-1837. The passcode again is still the same. It's still 684012 pound. 684012 pound. It was Imam Yahya Abdullah was bringing up the rear. So that will stay there until the latter part of this month when they resume the study of Islam. So you can go back if you missed it this past Sunday, and you can review that outstanding presentation that Imam Yahya Abdullah from Jacksonville, Florida made. Also, last but not least, we're inviting you to continue to support and patronize the Muslim Journal. Our beloved sister, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, has been working along with her staff for many, many years, making great sacrifices. And as you just heard Karan Shakir said, one of her heroes is Aisha K. Mustafa. So you can always continue to send donations. And she would love for you to take our subscription if you have one. Think about somebody else that you can give to as a gift, maybe an e-gift, a friend, an associate, a neighbor, a community member. So please support the Muslim Journal that has supported us, for it is the lifeblood of our community. So with that being said, we will next week we'll probably we'll have a confirmation on the program scheduling for the upcoming month of Ramadan, and continue to give you that information as we'll make a few changes in the time that we'll be appearing on IWDM Radio, in respect for all of our listeners all across the country to be able to break the fast on time, make the Salatul Maghrib, and also the iftars that will be going on all over the country at different times and all. So we're going to try to make the productions that we have very accommodating. So look forward to that next week and as we confirm the times and everything. And so this is a family affair. And so whenever you come to IWDM Radio, make sure you bring some members of your family along, your immediate family, but also your extended family. So I want to thank our radio listening audience tonight, because without you, there would not be IWDM Radio, nor would it be the MGM Roundtable, nor the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, or any of the other productions here on IWDM Radio. So we thank you for listening and tuning in and participating tonight. A special thanks go to my good brother and friend Rashid Salam in terms of engineering, always doing an outstanding job. Appreciate him greatly. And a special thanks once again to Karan Shakir, our very distinguished and esteemed guest tonight at the MGM Roundtable. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.